Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, of course, the Apostle Paul is talking about a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle that we wage, and the fact that we're not using natural weapons, but we do have weaponry, spiritual weapons that we need to use to fight this battle. Verse 4, we're going to read it again in a few different translations. It says, NIV, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The Amplified, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. The Living Bible, I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds. And as you can tell by the verse we're looking at this morning, we're going to get it into this morning. We're going to minister along the lines of demolishing strongholds. The first thing you need to know about demolishing strongholds is that strongholds are demolishable. Yeah, just made that one up. Strongholds are intimidating. They're those things in your life that you really believe you got to put up with for the rest of your life. But the Bible, the weapons that we have, apparently, we don't have to put up with them. Apparently, we have weapons and we are equipped to demolish strongholds. Now, the word demolish, that word in the King James, New King James, pulling down, it does literally mean demolish. If you can just think of demolition crews, demolishing something. That is the actual word. Weapons that have the ability to demolish strongholds. And then the word strongholds itself means literally a castle or a fortress. Now we see in the broader context of the scripture, which is what we use to interpret scripture, passage context, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fight that is going on in our mind. The fight that's coming against our mind. We know the enemy, Satan, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When he roars, it's not a physical lion, it's not audible roars. It's a spiritual battle with powers and principality, and those roars are those thoughts that are coming against your mind. He has a roar, he has an agenda in his roar to control your life. And he roars thoughts, and that's why the Bible says we have to resist the devil. All right? We submit ourselves to God first, but then we resist the devil. And we see here that, thank God, we've got weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but they're mighty for pulling down strongholds, arguments, thoughts, captivity against, you know, that come against the knowledge of God. We bring them into the obedience of Christ. Well, within that battle, that warfare, we see that there are strongholds. And that word stronghold again means castle, fortress. There are things that will lodge up in your mind. And a lot of times those strongholds, you've had them, you've been dealing with them for years. A lot of different kind of strongholds. That's the first thing we're going to do is, as we talk about strongholds, the first thing is we want to simply identify strongholds so that we know what a stronghold is. It's easy to be so intimidated by a stronghold that you never ever, maybe you've tried to deal with it, and you've failed, it just hasn't worked out, whatever. And so it's like that construction process continues building up in that one area of your mind. All right? Praise God. The good news again this morning is every stronghold can be demolished. There is no stronghold in your mind that is just too big of a match for the weapons of God. That's good, good news. But what we're going to do this morning in our message about demolishing strongholds is we are going to take that Old Testament story of David and Goliath. Because you see here in the story of David and Goliath, it's a natural battle, of course. You've got a physical person, David, and a very physical enemy named Goliath. But we see in this simple, wonderful, powerful story really the keys that are involved in demolishing strongholds. Goliath, of course, is a type of stronghold. We're going to go ahead and just begin to read through it. It's going to be story time and message time. So I'm going to go ahead and just kind of read parts, just kind of read through the story, then we'll stop and just talk about some different aspects of it. So this is just taken from 1 Samuel 17. It says, the Philistines now mustered their army for battle. Saul countered with a buildup of his forces. And so the Philistines and Israelis faced each other on opposite hills with the valley in between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was a giant of a man, measuring over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet and 200-pound coat of mail, bronze leggings, and carried a bronze javelin several inches thick, tipped with a 25-pound iron spearhead. And his armor-bearer walked ahead of him with a huge shield. He stood and shouted across to the Israelis, "Do you need a whole army to settle this? I will represent the Philistines, and you choose someone to represent you, and we'll settle this in a single combat. If your man is able to kill me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, then you must be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel. Send me a man who will fight with me." When Saul and the Israeli army heard this, they were dismayed and frightened. David, the son of aging Jesse, a member of the tribe of Judah who lived in Bethlehem, had several older brothers. The three oldest, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, had already volunteered for Saul's army to fight the Philistines. David was the youngest son and was on Saul's staff on a part-time basis. He went back and forth to Bethlehem to help his father with the sheep. For 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening, the Philistine giant strutted before the armies of Israel. One day, Jesse said to David, "Take this bushel of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers. Give this cheese to their captain and see how the boys are getting along. And bring us back a letter from them." Saul and the Israeli army were camped at the Valley of Elah. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and took off early the next morning with the gifts. He arrived at the outskirts of the camp just as the Israeli army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israeli and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his luggage with a baggage officer and hurried out to the ranks to find his brothers. As he was talking with them, he saw Goliath, the giant, step out from the Philistine troops and shout his challenge to the army of Israel. As soon as they saw him, the Israeli army began to run away in fright. There are a lot of elements that we see here that are indicative of a stronghold. Goliath was there 40 days and nights, morning and evening. Have you realized that when you're dealing with strongholds, they talk to you? They tell you how big they are and how little you are. And again, it's usually something over time. It's something that you've resigned that you're just going to put up with down here. And it is something that you tend to run away from. It's amazing how they were excited. They were there. There was morale. And then the Goliath stepped out. I mean, you can be excited even in your faith walk, and then all of a sudden that thing, that stronghold. What are we talking about when we say stronghold, that fortress?
It can be different things for different people. You know, you can have a stronghold. You could certainly have a natural stronghold. It could be like an addiction. You know, something that you're, you know, a substance or something that you're dealing with that, you know, this fallen flesh has appetites that we know are not right. And we can be addicted to a stronghold, you know, drugs, alcohol, sexual sins, different things like that are certainly can be strongholds of addiction. That even though we're getting some progress and all of a sudden that thing will come back and let us know, well, I ultimately own you. Don't get too spiritual here. Because I'm ultimately controlling, I ultimately have the last, that's a stronghold. You can be excited when the ranks and all of a sudden that stronghold steps forward and then you run away from faith. There can be strongholds of fear. Man, you're seeing it. Spiritual things are real. You're excited. And then all of a sudden it's that what if scenario. And the arguments to support that what if scenario that can cause you to back off from your faith and run away from your faith and then have to start your due diligence of worry and everything that you need to do, you know, to try to keep that from happening. There's no faith there. There are strongholds of bitterness. You know, things happen. People do things. And it's like you're loving God, serving God, and all of a sudden that thing comes back, and all of a sudden you're angry and hurt. And, you know, there are strongholds of victim complexes. There are all different kinds of strongholds. Ultimately, what is a stronghold? A stronghold is something that is going to cause you to run away from your faith. It's going to cause you to run away from the Word of God, from the presence of God. Something that's going to cause you to have to go back and get into your own strength, your own ability. Something that's going to cause you to feel like your faith just isn't good enough. It's not strong enough. It'll cause you to live natural again. These are strongholds. These are strongholds, and let's just say this. All these strongholds that we've just talked about, that we've just mentioned, and there's more that we could mention, they're all what the Bible says, common to man. In other words, there's no stronghold that you're dealing with that hasn't been dealt with before by millions and millions of people. And there's no stronghold that you're dealing with down here that hasn't been overcome by millions of people. CNN doesn't report it when it happens. But people are overcoming. People are overcoming amazing things. And the first thing that we want to do, I guess, just talking about demolishing strong, just identify them. Identify what they are. Identify if there are some of those things. Because ultimately, before you confront something, you got to identify, hey, it's there. And you know what? I'm putting my foot down. No way. No way I'm going to allow this thing to control my life and wigwag me anymore. Now when you do that, like David did in our story, you might get a little persecution for it. Even by well-meaning Christians might want you to come back down to earth as his brothers. But we'll go ahead with continue on in our story. The next part is simply what I call do the supernatural math. All right. Let's go ahead and continue reading. Now we know Samuel, or in 1 Samuel 17, where David comes, you know, he's just coming. He gets to the front lines, and he sees the Israeli army begin to run away in fright. All right. And so now one of the soldiers asks David. He says, "Have you seen the giant?" The soldiers were asking. "He has insulted the entire army of Israel. And have you heard about the huge reward the king has offered to anyone who kills him? And the king will give him one of his daughters for a wife, and his whole family will be exempted from paying taxes." David talked to some others standing there to verify the report. "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his insults to Israel?" he asked him. "Who is this heathen Philistine anyway, that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And he received the same reply as before. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking like that, He was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about the sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know what a cocky brat you are and just want to see the battle." "What have I done now?" David replied. You can tell they've had a few go-arounds before. "What have I done now?" David replied. "I was only asking a question." And he walked over to some others and asked them the same thing and received the same answer. When it was finally realized that David, what David meant, someone told King Saul, and the king sent for him. "Don't worry about a thing," David told him. "I'll take care of this Philistine." Yeah. Think about the way you talk to your strongholds. "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "How can a kid like you fight with a man like him? You're only a boy, and he's been in battle, and he's been in the army since he was a boy." This looks like some pretty bad odds. But David persisted. "When I am taking care of my father's sheep," he said, "and a lion or a bear comes and grabs a lion from the flock, I go after it with a club and take the lamb from its mouth. And if it turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this heathen Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who saved me from the claws and the teeth of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine." We're talking about doing the supernatural math. David's got some math he's working with here. And I just love what he says, you know, because it's so true. When he, you know, the thing that he's appalled at is where he says, the Lord who saved me, let's see here. It's where he says, "This Philistine has defied the armies of the living God." That stronghold defied the armies of the living God. That's what the stronghold in your mind does. It defies your faith. It defies your faith. It makes a joke out of your faith. The same way Goliath was making a joke out of the Israeli army. Those strongholds of your mind will try to make a joke out of your faith. "What about this, 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 this? Come on. Who are you? You're a kid. You're so little. You need to back off now and go with the flow like everybody else does." But we have weapons that are powerful through God. We're talking about, again, what we'd simply call doing the supernatural math. Let's take a look at a few variables in our equations that we have clearly just as New Testament believers. These are just a few, of the promises of God. Philippians 4:13 says, "I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency." That's well put. He is in you, and he is the one who gives you the strength and the ability to do all things. Again, we're talking about strength. This morning, as we're worshiping God, like we said, you receive strength to help in time of need. And here is strength to do all things. That means, basically, if we're talking math, what stronghold is there that I cannot demolish through Christ? What stronghold is too powerful for my faith and strength in Christ? There is none. 1 John 4:4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Again, just a little bit of supernatural math that we need to do, like David did. Ephesians 3:20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Wow. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. A big part of doing the supernatural math, first and foremost, is simply being aware of the fact that God lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are not alone. If you're just down here with your religious faith and penance and doctrine, you're in trouble when it comes to real life. But if the power of God lives on the inside of you, strengthening you, giving you the ability, giving you the wisdom, giving you the soundness of mind, praise God. That's completely different. Now, David knew this power. He knew it as a shepherd. In fact, David, we can see from reading the story, had some victories under his belt. You know? And you know, the fact of the matter is, if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you probably have some victories under your belt too. There are probably some lions and bears you've fought with through the years. There are probably some things you've overcome. There are probably some things that, you know what? You prayed, God answered, and He delivered you. He met that need. He took care, delivered you from that fear, caused that situation to work out. There are lions and bears. There are supernatural events in our life that we can look at. I know I can look at. I know you can look at too. And say, you know what? God did this. God helped me. God helped me. And so David's math is, you know, pretty clear. You know, if He supernaturally helped me with the lion, supernaturally helped me with the bear, it's the supernatural. It's kind of regard. You know, in a natural battle, if you were fighting a natural war, you know, whether you drop a nuclear bomb on one really bad person or an army of 10,000 really bad persons, it really doesn't matter. It's really, what's important is the power of your weapon. That's ultimately the focus. What are we dealing with here? We are dealing with weapons of our warfare that are divinely empowered for pulling down strongholds. Everybody's focused on Goliath, but David knows his weapon. His focus is on his weapon. He knows the one who delivered him from the lion and the bear. He's so aware of that supernatural power and ability. It's pretty cool. He is so aware of that supernatural power and ability of his weapons that he's not afraid. And it's not a cocky, bratty type thing that his brothers think it is. He really knows the delivering power of God firsthand. He's experienced some things. And he's saying, you know what? God supernaturally delivered me from the lion, supernaturally delivered me from the bear. It's the same thing. There is no difference. In fact, later on in one of David's Psalms, Psalm 3, he said, I won't be afraid of 10,000s of people that set themselves against me all around. Why? Numbers don't matter. Because thou, O Lord, are a shield for me. My glory and the one who lifts up my head. He knew the shield of God. If it's one or 10,000. You know, the Apostle Paul comes to the same conclusion, doesn't he? He's going, and you see in 2 Corinthians 11, this whole list of things he's gone through. You know, and we know clearly it's a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. Buffet means to strike with repeated blows. And you can see him enumerate those repeated blows in the previous chapter. And you know, and you can be sure that when it thinks, okay, now I'm going to go to this city and pioneer the gospel, he's probably thinking, man, now yeah, I'm sure the enemy is coming, the messenger of Satan, coming to threaten him with what he's going to do to him in that city. And Paul's wondering, probably, man, you know, this is getting to be a lot. Lord, take this from me. And what is the Lord's answer? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's pretty amazing. That means it doesn't matter the size of the battle. As long as God's grace is sufficient, whether it's big or small is irrelevant. His grace is sufficient. So Paul's getting ready to go into the next city. He knows one thing. Well, his grace is going to be sufficient. So no matter what it is, his grace is sufficient. He can handle it. That's pretty cool. I got that revelation one time when I was just about the shield of the Lord, when I was worshiping. I think we were singing that song, Hillsong, just made me glad. You know, you're my shield, my strength. And all of a sudden, I got the vision in my mind, and I just kind of, the words came in my mind, bug guts. All right? Bug guts. It's been a particularly harsh year this year for mosquitoes, if you haven't noticed. But I got to tell you, when I get in my car and I drive down the road, it doesn't matter whether I'm driving into one mosquito or 1,000 mosquitoes. I'm good. Doesn't matter. 10,000 of them can set themselves against me all around. When the windows are up, shields are up. I don't even what if scenario in my mind if one of those penetrate my windshield and bite me on the nose. It's not even on the table. Because I know the shield. I have such confidence in that windshield. And it's like David has that kind of confidence. He just knows. The numbers aren't important. You see, that's the big thing about strongholds. They seem so big. Wow. Yeah, that little lion and bear stuff is one thing. But the Goliath and the stronghold, you got to do the supernatural math. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he was in you. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think, which would include any stronghold you're dealing with. You can do all, you're ready for anything, equal to anything, empowered through Christ who infuses inner strength into me. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. We've got some powerful math, we as believers, a new and better covenant. We're living under a new and better covenant than David had. We've got access to things David didn't have access to. Wow. But David knew. David knew the power of God in his life. He was aware. He did what we simply call doing that supernatural math. And I love that, that focus. The focus David had was on his God. He was looking at the weapons of his warfare. And again, a nuclear bomb versus one bad person or 10,000 bad persons. And from a natural war tactic standpoint, well, it's the same thing in a spiritual tactical standpoint when you're dealing, whether it's a thought you're bringing into captivity or an entire stronghold in your mind. When you're dealing with the weapons of our warfare, it's no match for God. It's no match for him. Again, David got in trouble. He got called cocky. You know, people misunderstood him. But David really, genuinely knew his God. And while everybody else was running scared, he wasn't running scared. There was confidence in his God. He knew that God was strong enough. And that's the same thing, too. You'll find that when you start looking away from your Goliath and you start looking at the weapons of your warfare, you begin to look at the amazing promises that you have in him, it does something to you. You're not affected by the roars anymore. You're not intimidated by those declarations like Goliath was making in the valley that everybody else is running away from. You're not. It's cool. I love it. When you get your mind on this, it's not that your Goliath will stop talking to you, but you won't hear him anymore. You're going to hear this. It's kind of like a mute button that you have in your television set. You can see that he's roaring, but you don't hear him anymore because you're listening to something else. You know that he hasn't stopped roaring, but your mind is on your weapons now. You're getting ready. You're doing, what are we saying? We're doing the supernatural math. According to my calculations, this stronghold, I shouldn't have to put up with this stronghold forever. I mean, think about that. The next time your stronghold talks to you and says, you know, you'll never get out of this, say, Lord, is that you? Sometimes you got to be a little sarcastic with yourself. Say, no, that's not you. That's not your voice. I'm not following that one. The voice of a stranger I won't follow. There is a voice that I'm going to follow. This word, praise God. Again, you might get in trouble. You may be misunderstood, but your giant's going to fall. Praise God. Now, as we're moving on, unleash your weapons. All right, now for the rest of the story. Then Saul gave David his own armor. I This would kind of represent natural stuff. Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can hardly move," he exclaimed, and took them off again. There's a choice, isn't there? Then he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, started across to Goliath. Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this nice little red-cheeked boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David shouted in reply, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the armies of heaven and of Israel, the very God whom you have defiled. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And Israel will learn that the Lord does not depend on weapons to fulfill his plans. He works without regard to human means. He will give you to us." As Goliath approached, David ran out to meet him. Wow. He's not afraid, is he, at all? Not even a little. And reaching into his shepherd's bag, took out a stone and hurled it from his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and the man fell on his face to the ground. So David conquered the Philistine giant with a sling and a stone. Since he had no sword, he ran over, pulled Goliath's from its sheath, and killed him with it, and then cut off his head. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Then the Israelites gave a great shout of triumph and rushed after the Philistines. Wow. At the beginning of the story, it was the Israelites who were running away from Goliath. At the end of the story, it was the Israeli army running against them. And they went on and they had a great, great victory that day. But here we see something so powerful. We see David. You know, David didn't just have good theology. He had good theology. But he used the weapons of his warfare. It's not enough to even know that you have weapons of your warfare. You could pass a test on the weapons of your warfare and stay in deep stronghold bondage the rest of your life. I mean, it's a starting point. We need that. It's like having ammunition in the warehouse. But at some point, you're going to have to go out and confront and unleash it. David, we see in terms of what he did, he told Goliath in no uncertain terms, "I'm going to destroy it today. I'm absolutely going to kill you, take your head from you. We're going to win." He knew that. He believed it. He believed it in his heart. And as we look at what David did, we see that he took, again, the confidence that he had, that God gave him from beating the lion and the bear, and he basically transferred it to Goliath. I mean, he looked at Goliath and he said, "This is just like the lion and the bear." You see, faith and spiritual things are going to work the same way again, regardless of how big or small the battle is. And I so love what he said too, when he said, let me just go ahead and read that one more time, where it says, "Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you, cut off your head, and then give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel, and Israel will learn not the Philistine army. Israel will learn. He was teaching the very people that were mocking him something, that the Lord does not depend on weapons to fulfill his plans. He works without regard to human means. You know, before we can unleash these weapons, we've got to choose the right weapons, don't we? David could have tried to go out there in Saul's armor. He could have tried to do something in human means. He could have tried to do something in the natural. He could have tried to be just like everybody else and worry and fuss and fret and try to do things in the natural. But David knew that little sling, stones, that they were sufficient for him. Because he wasn't just going out with sling and stones. He was going out in the name of the Lord. He was going out with faith. Faith in his God. And as we begin to look at just unleashing our weapons, we've got to realize, again, as new Christians, as believers, our weapons. And again, we've got to understand, these weapons look like nothing. They look like nothing in the natural to a natural thinking person, whether it's a natural unbeliever or a natural thinking believer. You come to the same conclusions. When you look at the weapons that God has given us to demolish strongholds, that's what I want to look at right now. What are these weapons? Okay, here I am, Ed House Christian 2014. I got strongholds dealing with in my mind. How am I going to demolish strongholds? What are these divine weapons that I have? Praise God, I have faith. But it's not a blind faith. It's a laser-focused, targeted faith that knows you're going to win before you win. That's what David had. That's what we have. We're not hoping that we're going to duke it out in battle and win. You know you're going to win before you win, and it's not the cocky brattedness that you get maybe accused of. It's something you know because you know his weapons. These are some basic principles that we need to understand as we are dealing with strongholds in our life. Weapon number one, Galatians 5, 16 through 17 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you don't do the things that you wish. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, look, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't have a battle. There's a part of you that wants to do right, and there's a part of you that wants to do wrong. And there's going to be a back and forth. There's a battle. But he says, here's the key. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's an interesting thought. Instead of trying to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, he's saying that's a losing battle. But when you endeavor to walk in the Spirit, you know, some of this stuff, a lot of times we'll even talk about, as Christians, returning to our first love. We'll think about, man, when I was really living for God, back in those glory days, you know, something happened, you know, and all of a sudden spiritual things are real, and all of a sudden you're living for God. Let me tell you something about that first love in those early glory days. You know what you were doing? You were talking to your friends about God. Probably sitting around some campfires with the guitar, singing worship songs about God. Probably reading your Bible, just seeing how cool it was that it was written to you, and all of a sudden seeing things in there for the first time that applied to your life about God. Just hanging out, having dreams, praying, asking God stuff. Wow, this is really cool. You know what you're doing? You're just walking in the Spirit. You know, as a newborn babes in Christ, that first love, we kind of accidentally really walk in the Spirit a lot. And then sometimes we'll have a catalyst that might happen. You know, you might have a catalyst of, you know, a financial crisis or a physical crisis in your body or something that might cause you to stop also and really turn to God and pray and get things. And all of a sudden, lo and behold, wow, spiritual things are real again, and it's amazing, and you're walking in the Spirit. But you realize that, you know, whether you're a newborn babe and all of a sudden spiritual things are new and exciting, or whether you've got a catalyst, you don't have to wait for any of that stuff. You can have deliberate faith without a catalyst. Deliberate faith. I mean, we're talking about this morning as a Goliath as being a catalyst. But the bottom line is the fact that whether you're old in the Lord, whether you're young in the Lord, no matter what, if you begin to walk in the Spirit, again, what is walking in the Spirit? It's just setting your mind on things above. It's just getting your focus there. Romans 8 puts it this way. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds in the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. When you're carnally minded, you can't be subject to the law of God. But when you're spiritually minded, it's life and peace. Again, that first love, well, you're just really spiritually minded, and there's a lot of life and peace there. But again, it's because ultimately you're doing things that constitute walking in the Spirit. We're talking about the weapons of our warfare that are powerful through God as it relates to demolishing strongholds. One of the great weapons that we have is we can on purpose, deliberately walk in the Spirit. I'm not waiting for a goosebump. I'm not waiting for a vibe. I'm not waiting for the man of God to come into town. I am just right now, Ed House, in my faith in Christ, getting into the Word of God for myself. You have a walk with God. That walk with God can be as amazing as you want it to be. And as the Goliaths are talking in your head and trying to get you off that walk with God, you got to realize you got it. You can walk it. You know, there's a scripture, the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Well, what is man that the devil is so mindful of you? That he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Because you've got the key on the inside of you to overcome anything he throws against you. You've got authority in Christ. You've got weapons that are destructive to him. He's not afraid of unbelievers. It's those goofy little ruddy believer kids that think they can do some things. But when you get past the naysaying, the persecution, you get back to the Word of God. The Word of God. Praise God. When your authority and your doctrine is based on it is written. It is written. Not brother so-and-so says or sister so-and-so says or that happened over there to so-and-so. You're in trouble. No, it is written. It is written. Your walk with the Lord, the Holy Ghost in you, dividing the word of truth. You see, it wasn't somebody else's, it wasn't David saw, oh, that person fought a lion, that person fought a bear. Well, then maybe I could be, no. David fought the lion. David fought the bear. David had firsthand personal experience in the power of God and seeing it unfold in his life. Man, what we do, we walk in the Spirit. And this is where we begin to fight some lions and bears. Just as we're endeavoring to walk in the Spirit in our own life. Again, deliberate faith. I'm not waiting for a revival to come, to hit. Thank God for all that stuff. I am deliberately walking in the Spirit. Colossians 3 puts it this way. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a powerful statement. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Can you so get over yourself? I mean, you think about it. Those strongholds, whether it is the fear, the physical addiction, whether it's the bitterness, the victim complex, you died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. You could so shrink that stronghold into size and perspective. Because the fact of the matter is these strongholds are just, they're very, 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 very temporary. I mean, in the light of eternity. I mean, yeah, if you're still going to live in these bodies in this fallen condition for another 10 million years, that would be one thing. The fact of the matter is, it's a vapor down here. And we get a kind of a very limited time only chance to really do impact for the kingdom of God in this venue. And if we could get over ourselves in some of these areas, I'm dead. I'm setting my mind on things above. I'm renewing my mind to who I am in Christ. Do you know the new creation in Christ Jesus is holding no grudges today in you? Your human, recreated, righteous human spirit, there's no satisfaction in it. The love of God has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and there's no fear in love. In your inward spirit man, the things that the natural man's afraid of, the spiritual man's not afraid of. You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. One of the great weapons of your warfare is identifying who you are in Christ. So as you're facing your Goliath, you don't face it from the natural standpoint. You face it like David did from a supernatural standpoint. No way. You're not going to defy my faith. No, I'm not putting up with it. I'm not just coasting with this. No, no, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to set my mind on things above. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to endeavor to walk in the Spirit. Deliberate faith. Peter puts it this way. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's the full spectrum of our existence. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're talking about the weapons of our warfare. This book, again, there's probably no book, there is no book on the planet that gets more guff, we'll say, than the Bible. And that's absolutely the way it should be. Because this is the most dangerous book in the world. This book contains knowledge. The knowledge contains the promises. And the promises contain the power of God. It's not human resources of natural means. It's spiritual weapons of our warfare. The Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 2 that spiritual things are foolishness to the natural man, which would include the spiritual weapons of your warfare. No way a natural man would fight with spiritual weapons. They would seem insufficient. They would seem inspirational or just, you know, maybe make you feel good for a few hours. But, I mean, really? Get free? Really? Yeah, they really make you free. See, even the natural man can identify with emotions. But a spiritual man goes past emotions. It's truth. Jesus didn't say, if you continue in my word, you know the truth, and the truth would make you feel real good. No, he said, the truth will make you free. I'm not interested in feeling good. I'm interested in being free. That roar comes and it doesn't all, I don't have an appetite for it anymore. Lost my appetite for that thing. I don't care to feel sorry for myself. I don't care to feel afraid. I don't care for that physical addiction thing anymore. No, the truth will make you free. There are weapons of your warfare. When you look at stuff like this, it's not really dramatic from an outward natural effect. I mean, you even think of athletes that are really incredibly strong and all that. Well, they're in the gym ahead of time, and you see them, and they're in a game. It's amazing. It's dramatic. It's physical. Well, there's some gyms that you're going to hit in the Word of God. There are going to be some things where you're going to begin to meditate on the Word of God. Praise God. And you're going to begin to declare some things from the Word of God. But there are promises that are contained in the Word. But they're not meant, again, my theology isn't going to make me free. As long is that I stop there, then the power lies dormant within the power of the promises on the written page. It's not supposed to lie dormant. Jesus says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul, spirit, joints, marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the word of God is. It's alive, powerful. The word that God speaks is alive. This is amplified. Full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath and life of soul, breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit of joints and marrow of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. The word gets on the inside of us to do that. Jesus put it this way. He said, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Here's, have faith in God. Okay, Jesus, what does that mean? It means you're going to speak to some mountains. The reason why you can speak, you know, speaking to mountains would be irrelevant if you didn't have the power that's backed in the Word of God. I'm not speaking for the sake of speaking. I just believe in the power of speaking. Speaking is nothing in of itself. It's what you're speaking. It's the Word. When Jesus was on the earth and he resisted the devil, he said, "It is written." It was the content of what was being spoken that had the spiritual authority to push things back in the Spirit. Again, we're not just talking about emotions. I feel good, I feel bad. No, we're talking truth. We're talking spiritual weapons that are powerful through God for pulling down, demolishing strongholds. And when you begin to see and believe the power in the Word of God, just like David believed in the power He believed in the power of his weapons. That's when things begin to happen. Praise God. So we're talking about demolishing strongholds. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to identify strongholds. Don't run away. You know what they are. Like the Hebrew writer says, lay aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset you. You know, you might look at things and wonder, how could anybody struggle with that? I've never had a problem with that in my life. And they can look at you and wonder how you struggle with some things. Well, the fact of the matter is we all have our own history. We all have our own past. We all have our own things that have conditioned us in one way or the other to make certain things a stronghold in our lives or things that we've allowed in. You know, but the bottom line is regardless of what the category of stronghold is, it is demolishable. It can be taken down. We identify it. We do the supernatural math. It's the power of the weapon that matters, right? I mean, again, if I'm in a natural war and I'm a general, and I, you know, geez, sir, we got 10 guys over there, we got 20 guys over there, whatever that is, and you're sitting on some kind of a powerful, you know, bomb that, you know, it just really, you're looking at your weapons. You're looking at the weapons, and the question that you've got to ask, the question isn't, can I beat this thing? The question is, who can destroy this weapon of God? You know, who's greater than the weapon? And then look at your stronghold and say, no, praise God, I can do all things through Christ and who strengthens me, including that weapon. Unleashing your weapons, the name of Jesus, the spoken word. In the same way David came at Goliath in the name of Jesus, in the name of the God of Israel, we come against our strongholds in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name and the Lord of my Savior. You know, when Jesus hung on this cross, he was not only paying the price for our sin, but the Bible says that he was spoiling powers and principalities and making a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. He was destroying the power of those spiritual forces. Man, I got his power. I got his authority. I got his name. And I'm just going to close here with a song. This is kind of an old gospel song, but to me it stirs up that authority and boldness that we have in Christ. It's simply called, it's called the blood-bought church. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for joy. They shall cry aloud and be free. They shall glorify the name of the Lord. It's the blood-bought church, the redeemed. Oh, pick up your harp, O Zion of the Lord. Let the earth ring forth with his praise. All his children rejoice from the island of the sea. It's the blood-bought, the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. There is nothing that can stop this mighty moving force with a shout of praise, a two-edged sword. Every stronghold of bondage must fall beneath our feet. Every prisoner held captive must be freed. For our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood-bought, the church of the redeemed. Let the earth be silent, all winds cease to blow. Every created being hold your wing, for there's a new song being sung with a new melody. It's the blood-bought, the church, the redeemed. Praise God. You know, realizing who you are in your Goliath, praise God, every stronghold must fall in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us weapons of our warfare, like you gave David weapons of his warfare. They weren't carnal, natural weapons. There is a weapon, Father God, of your name. There is a weapon, Father, of your word. There is a weapon of your peace, where we can just let our anxious thoughts be made known to you, cast our cares on you, and your peace will keep our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Lord, we've been given tremendous treasures by your word, by your spirit. Go ahead and make this your declaration if your heart can believe. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you today. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I can demolish strongholds. It doesn't matter the size. It's the power of the weapon. I don't run away. I don't have to fear anything because of your weapons, your strength. Help me to unleash that power through the simple things, praising you, devouring your word, fellowshipping with believers, setting my mind on things above. Counting myself dead, that your life can live through me. I serve a God of love. You're shed abroad in my heart. There's no fear in there. Just love. I see it. Lord Jesus, today is my day. The day I call upon your name. I believe in my heart you died for my sin. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And I will serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.